Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Oh, Father, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord. The word that sets us free, that gives us the authority and the power from your Holy Spirit to rid your people of sicknesses and diseases and things like that, Lord. That we can do it ourselves. We don't need man to pray for us. We can do it ourselves. Your word is clear on that. And I thank you, Lord, that today, with your anointing and your blessings, Lord, that we'll get across to people about healing faith for ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today to get this message out. And I praise you, Father, for all that you're going to accomplish through your people out there in Jesus' name. Well, all right. That's what I want to talk about is healing faith for ourselves. You know, we need to learn to rightly divide the Word of God on all subjects. Because when we look at prayer, it's real important to recognize there are different kinds of prayers. And one kind of praying is not going to work where another kind of prayer should. So it's necessary to find out what kind of prayer will work in each situation. Well, when you study the subject of healing, you begin to see that there are two kinds of methods of healing found in the scriptures. James chapter 5. 14 and 16 says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess, therefore, your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. And then Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 30, and then verse 34. And a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Having heard the thing concerning Jesus, came in the crowd behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch but his garments, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her plague. And straightway Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned him about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And in verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now in these scriptures we can see those two streams of healing. One is prayer, and the other is being ministered to under the anointing. Both are going to bring you the same results. But what we need to understand is there's a difference between the two. Now, we know it's thoroughly scriptural to pray for the sick because Mark 11:24 says, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, that include healing, wouldn't it? Otherwise, the scripture would have said this, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, except healing. No, that's not what it said. It said Mark 11, 23 and 24 includes all things whatsoever you pray, as long as they're in line with God's word. Now, God might use some other passages of scripture to lead you. So you just can't lay down some kind of a pattern and say that's the way it's going to work with everybody. You can be healed through prayer because prayer is one stream of healing that's available to all of us. And on the other hand, you might not be in a position to pray. Your faith may not be at that level yet, or perhaps you haven't been taught along those lines. But then the scripture also says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. and the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. It says that in James chapter 5. Now, I want to point out three things here that'll be a blessing to you. First, the very fact that James asked the question, is any sick among you? That implies that there shouldn't have been any sick among them, right? Second, it proves that healing is for everyone. He didn't say, let them call for the elders of the church, and those whom it's God's will to heal will be healed, and those whom it's not God's will to be healed won't be healed. No. He said, is any sick among you? So that tells us healing must be for any who are sick among us. Then we also see that it's the prayer of faith that saves the sick, right? That same Greek word sozo, translated savior, is also translated healed. In other words, you could read it this way. The prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now, a person can pray in faith and receive healing for himself. Now, a person can also call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, it says in James 5 again. James 5:16 goes on to say that believers can pray for one another that they may be healed because the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working, is the amplified way of saying it. As Christians, we need to get this revelation down on the inside of us. The Bible says that our effectual, fervent prayers can cause God's healing power to be manifested. And the other method or stream of healing mentioned is being ministered to with a tangible anointing in Mark chapter 5 and verse 30. In other words, you don't have to pray for God's healing power because it's already present to minister to people. This is the stream of healing power that Jesus flowed in when he was here on earth. Jesus never had to specifically pray for the sick because he was already anointed to minister healing to them. It said in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's thoroughly scriptural to pray for the sick, and the scriptures instruct you to do so. But you see, there was no need for Jesus to pray for something that he already had, and that was the healing anointing. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 12, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Well, if we're going to do the works of Jesus in any kind of a measure, then it has to be with the same anointing, right? So we should learn something about how the anointing works. And Jesus used many methods of ministering healing. But the most prominent one seems to be the laying on of hands. And you might say it was a point of contact through which the anointing could be transferred or flowed through. And also in connection with the laying on of hands, the Bible mentions two different times when people touched Jesus' clothes and they were healed. Matthew 14, 35 and 36. And when the men of that place knew him, they sent into all that region round about and brought unto him all that were sick. And they besought him that they might only touch the border of his garment. And as many as touched were made whole. In Mark 5 and 30, straightway Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned him about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now, as we see in Mark 5 and 30, when the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus' garment, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned him about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Well, what was the power that went out of Jesus? It was the healing power. It was the power with which he was anointed. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, we know that Jesus works the same today because of what Hebrews chapter 13 and 8 says, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, if in his physical body, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost to heal and to do good yesterday, then he's going to do the same thing today through his body. And that's us, the church. Therefore, he's still healing people by the anointing or power of the Holy Spirit. Where did Jesus' power come from? Well, God anointed him with it. And somebody might say, but Jesus is the Son of God. He was God manifested in the flesh. Yeah, that's exactly right. But the Word of God tells us that when Jesus came into this world, he laid aside the use of his mighty power and glory. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. And here's what the Amplified Bible says, that he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. Now think about that for a moment. At age 21, Jesus didn't heal anybody. He didn't work any miracles. Yet he was just as much the Son of God then as he was when he was 30 years old. But the Word tells us that the Son of God laid aside the use of his mighty power and glory, didn't it? Now, it was only after the Holy Ghost descended upon Jesus and he was anointed that he began to minister in the power of the Spirit. It tells us that in Luke chapter 4, 1 through 14. No miracles of healing took place until he was anointed, folks. So you see, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that brings the power. And this stream or method of healing, healing ministered by the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit, is still available today for all of us. Now, there's something you need to understand about this stream through which the healing anointing is ministered. There is a role that you play as a receiver. You see, even though God has anointed people to minister healing to the sick, folks have to understand that healing is by degree. Therefore, it's based upon two conditions: the degree of healing power administered and the degree of a person's faith to receive. When healing is ministered with a tangible anointing, the power of God is present to heal. But the person has a part to play too. It's the person's faith that gives action to the healing power of God that's transmitted to him. Now remember, Jesus said to the woman with the issue of blood, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." And somebody might say, "I thought it was the anointing that healed her." Well, yeah, it was. But it was the woman's faith that gave the healing anointing action. Well, thank God there are several methods of healing available to us, because God desires for us to be whole and well, doesn't he? Prayer and the ministering of the tangible healing anointing are two of them. And with proper understanding, we can learn to flow with the Spirit of God in these two streams. Then we can use our faith to give action to God's healing power in our lives. But the main thing God wants us to know is that he wants us to well, and he wants us free from this bondage of sickness. There are some out there that say the number one hindrance to receiving healing, the number one enemy to healing, is not knowing that it's God's will to heal. And that's usually the issue you have to deal with in order for people to be healed. You have to get them to see that it is God's will to heal them. And also, I understand that there's a group of people that don't believe that healing is for us today at all. In fact, they're sure it's not God's will to heal. Then there's another group who believe in healing, but they are certain that God won't heal them. They think they've been too evil, they've been too mean or unworthy. Now, the devil's always going to bring up something like that, won't he? But we must not be found in any of those categories. We must get in the Bible class and find out what the Word of God teaches about divine healing. Because the only hindrance to healing is to believe that there is a hindrance to healing. And as I said, the main obstacle is getting people to believe that it's God's will to heal, that He wants to heal, that they should be healed because it is His will. Praise God. Now, let me share with you a scriptural reason why it's God's will to heal you. God promised to grant the things you ask for in prayer. When you pray, believing that you have received, let's see what Jesus said about that in Mark 11:23-24. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says comes to pass, he shall have it. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever ye pray and ask for, believe that ye receive them, and you shall have them. By the way, that word receive is past tense in the original Greek. People who don't accept the Bible say Mark 11:24 is not for everybody. I heard a minister say one time, well, now Mark 11:24 won't work for everyone. Well, how come? You should respond to that argument with the question, is prayer for everybody? Or is it that some are supposed to pray and others are not? You see, the subject in Mark 11 is prayer. It's not simply gaining the desire of your heart. Jesus tells you how to get all things whatsoever you pray and ask for through prayer, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. How many should pray then? Everybody. Well, if everyone should pray, then I would think that the verse belongs to everybody, don't it? Because prayer belongs to everybody. Now let's look at verse 24 again. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. That's talking about the things that you desire. For now, let's just consider one desire, healing for your body, okay? And insert it into this verse. And here's the way it should read. When you pray, believe that you received healing. But there ain't no physical change yet, people might argue. Well, I know it. Jesus said, and you shall have it. But first, you have to believe that you received healing. But I'm not healed. Well, people who say this have already missed it. They're going by their heads instead of their hearts. Because when you pray, you have to believe that you have received healing, and then you will have healing. When are you going to have healing? After you believe you received it. When do you believe you received healing? Before you have it. Well, that don't make no sense, somebody might complain. That's not even common sense. Well, I know it's not. It's way above common sense. How many of you ever read Isaiah 55:9? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. This kind of thinking is as high above common sense as the heavens are above the earth. And if we walk by faith and somebody is critical of you, don't feel embarrassed. The problem is that they can't see what you see because God's word is so far above their sight. That faith business, I don't believe in that. And people who say this are confessing that they're not saved. Because here's what the Bible says, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, don't it say that? Yeah, it does. When you pray, believe that you received healing, and you'll have healing. Now, the Bible states that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So let's turn to Matthew 21 and see what Jesus said about believing. Matthew 21:22. In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. How many things will you receive? All things except one? Nope. All things except healing? Nope. All things. If this promise didn't include healing, then it would read all things except one, right? And what if Jesus had said, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, you shall receive. then we'd automatically have it made in. Why did Jesus put that one little word, believing, in there? Because the promise won't work without it. You have to believe, believing, 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 folks. Some say that could be my trouble. I don't have any faith. Well, why don't you get saved then? Because saved people have faith. That's who we are. Saved people. Believers. And once you're a born-again believer, all the promises in the Bible belong to you. And why don't you just say this out loud? I am a believer. Well, it ought not to be hard for you to believe then, should it? Start believing that healing is God's will for you. Now, a key verse in this study of why it's God's will to heal is a familiar one that's found in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And some people might say, I don't know whether it's the will of God to heal me or not. Well, Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 38, for I am come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. What did Jesus do here on earth? Well, we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that he went about doing good and healing. And since that's so, then doing good and healing have to be the will of God, right? People sometimes get confused about the character of God because they believe something other than what the Bible says about him. But if you want to see God in action, take a look at Jesus. Jesus said this. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. In John 14 and 9. Always remember that Jesus' actions reflected the will of God in action. Well, what did Jesus do? He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That means healing is good, don't it? Now listen, this can be summed up in this text right here, Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts. Now we found out that healing is good, didn't we? Unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now, before we study something else in Matthew, let's look at three questions that James asks in James chapter 5, 13 through 15. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Now, if you'll notice, James is talking about three different things here. Is any suffering? Is any cheerful? Is any sick? Now, the Greek word translated suffering means to go through a test or trial or to be depressed or oppressed. The word suffering doesn't mean sick. And also notice that the individual who is suffering is to do his own praying. So here's what James is really saying. Is anyone being tested? Is anyone going through a trial? Let him pray. Now, if you'll notice, it doesn't say let him get somebody else to pray with him. No, James said let him pray. Another person is not going to be as concerned about your problem as you are. People today are looking for a quick fix, but God doesn't have any quick fixes. And that's the reason James asks, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Him who? The one that's suffering. And that means her too. And then James adds this, is any cheerful? Let him sing. Well, ain't it strange that when somebody is afflicted, that person usually wants you to do the praying for him. But when he's cheerful, he don't want you to sing for him. He wants to do the singing himself, don't he? Well, many times they're looking for somebody else to tell them what to do. But you can't be responsible for other people, and you can't tell them what to do. If a person will just listen to the Bible, he'll know what to do. What if he doesn't know what the Bible says, you might ask? Well, then if he'll get alone with God, the Holy Spirit will speak to his spirit. The Bible says in Proverbs 20 and 27, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. In other words, God's going to direct you through your spirit. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17 says this, and I, he's talking about Jesus, will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Praise God forevermore. The Greek word translated comforter here in verse 16 is paraclete, and that's a word that has a sevenfold meaning. It means comforter, helper, counselor, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, and standby. Well, what more would you need, huh? That's why James said, is any suffering? Is any going through a test? Is any in trouble? Let him pray. Why? Because when you're in prayer, the Holy Spirit, who is your built-in counselor, will give you direction. Have you ever noticed how many times the Holy Spirit will take the word and open it up to you while you're praying? Jesus promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would bring his words to the remembrance of those who believe in him. And whatever God said in his word, he said to us. It belongs to us too. And the Holy Spirit will bring God's word to our attention while we're praying. But he can't bring them to our attention if we ignore him and run to other people for help all the time. Don't misunderstand me. Others ought to help if they can. But if we do what the Bible says, it'll solve most of our problems. We'll get permanent help from the Lord. Well, what does the Bible say? It says, is any among ye suffering, let him pray. Do you need comfort? There's a comforter on the inside of you. That's the Holy Spirit. Do you need help? The helper is inside you. Do you need counsel? The counselor is inside of you. Do you need an advocate? One who pleads your case? The Holy Spirit is your advocate. Do you need an intercessor? He'll help you to intercede. Do you need strength and somebody to stand by you? He's your strengthener. He's your standby. That means he's just standing by in case you need him. He's there. He's everywhere. I remember David talking about one time, if you could see the Holy Spirit, that's all you'd see because he's omnipresent. Now, let's go ahead and look at something else in James. James chapter 5, 14 through 16. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess, therefore, your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. Now, verse 14 in the original Greek literally says this, are any beyond doing anything for themselves, let them call for the elders of the church. Now, there's a whole lot of directions we could go here, but the point I'm trying to make it is on verse 16. Pray one for another that you may be healed. So, it has to be a good thing, right? Because God wouldn't tell us to pray for something that wasn't good, would he? And if it's good, then healing has to be the will of God, especially for Christians. Would God tell you to pray for something that wasn't his will? That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? And I don't believe God's stupid, do you? Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more And now some of you need to say that to yourself until you start shouting about how much more, okay? Shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And from the standpoint of the fatherhood of God, Matthew 7 and 11 says that God will give good things to us. But God told us to ask for them. And he said, pray one for another. So healing belongs to us. Now say this outside. Healing belongs to me. God wants me well. And our Heavenly Father gives good things to them that ask him. Well, what's good? Well, we just read it in Acts 10:38. Tell us that Jesus went about doing good and healing. So healing's good, right? Amen. Now, I want to ask you another question since we're talking about healing. Is sickness a good thing? And if it is, we ought to never want to get rid of it, right? We ought to want to keep it, but it's not a good thing to be sick and off work, to lose your job, to see your children go hungry, and to lose your vehicle and home. Now, if you don't believe me, just ask any of the homeless on the street. They'd know better. So, is healing a good thing? Well, if you're hurting, I know it feels good when the hurting stops, don't it? Yeah, it's a good thing to be well and healthy, to be able to stay on the job and to provide for your family. Anyone would know that that's a good thing, even from the natural standpoint. So let's see what else the Bible says. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. Well, a Heavenly Father never changes. He doesn't vary in the least bit. And every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And that means sickness and disease are not good gifts, because sickness and disease don't come down from heaven. It would be impossible, because there ain't no sickness or disease up there in heaven, is there? Now, in what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, the disciples are told to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 16 or 6 and 10. Now, if it's the will of God for his children to be sick on earth, then it has to be his will for them to be sick in heaven. And we've already learned that they can't be sick in heaven, because the Bible says there ain't no sickness there. If we're told to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, then we're told to pray that there not be any sickness on earth too. It's that simple, folks. If sickness can't come from heaven, then it cannot be a good gift according to the biblical definition. And yet, you know, how many of you have ever heard ministers say, well, we don't know what's good for us? God does, and he sometimes puts sickness on people. I've heard him say that. God don't put sickness on people because he doesn't have any. You can't give someone something that you don't have. And if there's no sickness in heaven, where would God get it in order to put it on you? He'd have to steal it from a devil, and God's not a thief. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And this must mean that healing comes from heaven, because Jesus came from heaven, and he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, it says in Matthew 8 and 17. So we need to start believing this today, right? And if you'll start doing this today, believing the word of God about healing, you'll see miracles in your life, and you'll see miracles in your family too. Praise God forevermore. Now, I want to change gears here a minute. I want to relate something to you that I believe will bless your heart. And this is from John G. Lake. Lake at one time had gone to college to be a doctor, up until he found out that most of the diagnoses that they had, that doctors had, were guesses at best. And I want to go ahead and relate this little story to you, because I believe it'll bless you. He says, when you and I are lost in the Son of God, and the fires of Jesus burn in our hearts as they did in his, our words will be the words of spirit and of life. There will be no death in them. Beloved, we are on the way. Having formal acknowledgement as a student of science, it was my privilege to attend clinics, which I frequently did, he said. At one time, I submitted myself to a series of experiments. It was not sufficient to know that God healed. I had to know how God healed. And I visited one of the great experimental institutions and submitted myself for a series of experiments. First, an instrument was attached to my head. This instrument had an indicator that would register the vibrations of the brain. I began to repeat things like the 23rd Psalm to soothe the mind and reduce its vibrations to the lowest point. Then I repeated the 31st Psalm, the 35th chapter of Isaiah, the 91st Psalm, and Paul's address before Agrippa. And after this, I went into secular literature and recited Tennyson's Charge of the Light Brigade, and finally, Poe's The Raven, as I prayed in my heart that at the psychological moment, God would anoint my soul in the Holy Spirit. My difficulty was that while reciting, I couldn't keep the Spirit from coming upon me. When I finished with the raven, those in charge of the experiment said, "You are a phenomenon. You have a wider mental range than any human being we have ever seen." But in reality, this was not so. It was because the Spirit of God kept coming upon me to such a degree that I could feel the moving of the Spirit within me. And I prayed in my heart, "Lord God, if you will only let the Spirit of God come like the lightnings of God upon my soul for 2 seconds, I know something is going to happen that these men have never seen before." And as I recited the last lines of the poem, suddenly the Spirit of God struck me in a burst of praise and tongues. The indicator on that instrument bounded to the limit, and I haven't the least idea how much further it would have gone if it had been possible. And the professor said, "We have never seen anything like it." And I replied, "Gentlemen, it's the Holy Ghost." In the second experiment, a powerful X-ray machine with a microscopic attachment was connected to my head. The purpose was to see if possible what the action of the brain cells was. And I proceeded just in the former experiment. First, I repeated scriptures that were soothing, those calculated to reduce the action of the cortex cells to their lowest possible register. Then I went to the scriptures, which conveyed better and richer things, until I reached the first chapter of John. And as I began to recite this, the fires of God began to burn in my heart. And suddenly the Spirit of God came upon me as before, and the man who was standing behind me touched me. It was a signal to me to keep that pause of soul until one after another could look through the instrument. Finally, when I let go, the Spirit subsided. The professor said, "Why, man, we can't understand this, but the cortex cells expanded amazingly." I said to them, "Gentlemen, I want you to see one more thing. Go down in your hospital and bring back a man who has inflammation in the bone. Take your instrument and attach it to his leg. Leave enough space to get my hand on his leg, and you can attach it to both sides." And when the instrument was ready, I put my hand on the man's shin and prayed like Mother Etta prays. No strange prayer, but the cry of my heart to God. I said, "God, kill the devilish disease by your power. Let the Spirit move in him. Let it live in him. Then I asked, gentlemen, what's taking place? They replied, every cell is responding. It's so simple. The life of God comes back into the part that is afflicted. And immediately the blood flows, the closed, congested cells respond, and the work is done. That's God's divine science. Oh, beloved, when you pray, something is happening in you. And it's not a myth. It is the action of God. The Almighty God, by the Spirit, comes into your soul, takes possession of your brain, and manifests himself in the cortex cells of your brain. And when you wish and will, either consciously or unconsciously, the fire of God, the power of God, that life of God, that nature of God is transmitted from the cortex cells of your brain and throbs through your nerves, down through your person, into every cell of your being, into every cell of your brain, your blood, your flesh, and your bone, into every square inch of your skin, until you are alive with God. Folks, that is divine healing. Let me relate one more item of Lakes here. I believe it'll bless you too. In 1912, I was pastor of the Apostolic Tabernacle in Johannesburg, South Africa. The ministry of healing through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was one of the cardinal teachings of our organization. The sick were brought from all parts of the land. Thousands were healed through the prayer of faith and the laying on of hands of those who believed. Our church was then enjoying a great period of spiritual blessing and power. Various remarkable manifestations of the Spirit commonly occurred. At a Sunday service, before public prayer was offered, a member of the congregation arose and requested that the audience join in prayer on behalf of a cousin in Wales, 7,000 miles across the sea from Johannesburg, that she might be healed. And he stated that the woman was violently insane and the inmate of an asylum in Wales. I knelt on the platform to pray. An unusual degree of the spirit of prayer came upon my soul, causing me to pray with fervor and power. The spirit of prayer fell on the audience at the same time. The people ordinarily sat in their seats and bowed their heads while prayer was being offered. On this occasion, some 100 or more in different parts of the house knelt to pray with me. I was uttering the audible prayer. They were praying silently. A great consciousness of the presence of God took possession of me. My spirit rose in a great consciousness of spiritual dominion. I felt for the moment as though I were anointed to cast out demons. My inner or spiritual eyes were open. I could see in the spirit and observe that there was a shaft of seeming light accompanied by moving power coming from many of those who were praying. As the prayer continued, these shafts of light increased in number. Each of them reached my own soul. Each brought an increasing impulse of spiritual power until I seemed nigh overcome by it. While this was going on, I was uttering the words of prayer with great force and consciousness of spiritual power. Presently, I seemed out of the body, and to my surprise, observed that I was rapidly passing over the city of Kimberley, 300 miles from Johannesburg. The next consciousness was the city of Cape Town on the seacoast, 1,000 miles away. The next consciousness was the island of St. Helena, where Napoleon was banished. Then the Cape Verde Lighthouse on the coast of Spain came into view. By this time, it seemed as if I was passing through an atmosphere, observing everything, but moving with great lightning-like rapidity. I remember the passage along the coast of France, across the Bay of Biscay, then into Wales. I had never been in Wales. It was a new country to me. And as I passed swiftly over the country, I said, these are like the hills of Wyoming along the North Dakota border. Presently, a village appeared, nestled in a deep valley among the hills. Next, a public building that I recognized instinctively as the asylum. On the door, I observed an old-fashioned 16th-century knocker. Its workmanship attracted my attention, and this thought flashed through my spirit. That undoubtedly was made by one of the old smiths who manufactured armor. I was inside the institution without waiting for the doors to open, and present at the side of a cot on which lay a woman. Her wrists were strapped to the sides of the cot, also her ankles. Another strap passed over her legs above the knees, and a second over her breasts. These were to hold her down. She was wagging her head and muttering incoherently. I laid my hands upon her head and with great intensity commanded in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that the demon spirit possessing her be cast out, and that she might be healed by the power of God. And in a moment or two I observed a change coming over her countenance. It softened, and a look of intelligence appeared. Presently her eyes opened and she smiled up in my face, and I knew she was healed. I had no consciousness of return whatsoever. Instantly I was aware that I was still kneeling in prayer and was conscious of all the surrounding environment of my church and service. 3 weeks passed when my friend who had presented the request for prayer came to me with a letter from one of his relatives, stating that an unusual thing had occurred. Their cousin, who had been confined for 7 years in an asylum in Wales, suddenly became well. They had no explanation to offer. The doctor said it was one of those unaccountable things that sometimes happen. She was perfectly well and had returned to her friends. Praise God. Listen, folks, the life of the Christian without the indwelling power of the Spirit in the heart is a weariness to the flesh. It is an obedience to commandments and an endeavor to walk according to a pattern which you have no power to follow. The Christian life that is lived by the impulse of the Spirit of Christ within your soul becomes a joy, a power, and a glory. That's what Lake said. I believe it. I believe the power of God is within everybody that's listening to me. And all we have to do is believe it and have faith to believe that when we pray for the sick, they will be healed. When we pray for the Lake continues to say, the Christian, the child of God, the Christ man, who has committed his body as well as his soul to God, ought not to be a subject for healing. He should be a subject of continuous, abiding health because he or she is filled with the life of God. Christ is at once, this is tongues and interpretation, Christ is at once the spotless descent of God into man and the sinless ascent of man into God. And the Holy Spirit is the agent by whom this is accomplished. Praise God. Yeah, I believe that. Glory to God. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, bless God, go ahead and ask God to baptize you and fill you with the Holy Spirit. He said all you have to do is ask and he'll give it to you. Well, praise God. I'm out of time. God bless you and we'll see you next time, God willing.